Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We recognize that we can't do anything apart from the work of your Holy Spirit. We need you. We are utterly dependent on you. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would come and would open our hearts and minds and teach us and clarify and give us the grace that we need to understand your word and apply it to our hearts and to the world around us. I ask, Father, that you would help us to do the hard work of digging out what you have so graciously revealed to us in your word. Help us to understand the world around us better as we go through this study and to recognize that we have a stewardship from Christ to take the truth that we've been given, to use that as a framework for understanding the world and for bringing glory to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be talking about the title is Every Thought Captive to Christ. That's the title of the whole thing. But today we're going to specifically be talking about why we need a Christian worldview. And I thought I would just start off by asking you, if you've ever been watching a movie and you realized that the people who are telling the story, they want you to pull for and hope for the best for the people that you think are actually the bad guys. You ever watched a movie like that and you kind of have this internal conflict? One movie like that would be Ocean's 11. Everybody seen that movie? It's a bunch of criminals that get together and they pull off this heist of a really difficult theft. And we're supposed to cheer for them because they're really, really cool and clever, right? And so, you know, in real life, of course, you wouldn't really applaud anyone breaking into a vault and stealing something that belonged to someone else. Even if the other person, you know, they manipulate you because the other person that they're stealing from is really bad too, right? So they kind of manipulate you into that. I remember seeing a movie, I believe the name of it was The Accidental Tourist one time. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie, but that one was one that put you in a position where you're pulling for the guy to leave his wife and go have a relationship with his mistress. And in the end, that's what he does. And you're left, you're supposed to be like, yay, he made the right decision. And I'm going, dude, you screwed up your life and your life of everybody around you. You know, and it's because there's a different framework there in what the storytellers want you to have than what you have coming into it. And this is a worldview. This is what we call a worldview. It's a framework. I want to show you a picture of something. I've used this before, so if you've seen it before, you be quiet. Okay? All right. So what is that? No, it's not a trick question. Okay. So that's a horse, right? Well, what is it now? It's a frog. It suddenly went from being a horse to being a frog. And the only difference was whether you're looking at it sideways or not. And it's a great illustration because you can imagine, you've probably had conversations or arguments with people pretty much like that, where you're going, no, it's a horse, and they're going, no, it's a frog. You know, there's this thing on the internet that went around a while back, but was the dress blue or was it gold or whatever? I can't remember now. And people would like, you know, were going into marital counseling over arguing about about that. But it has to do with the framework or the perspective that you're bringing to the table when you look at what you look at. It's not like your eyes are broken. The person that saw the frog, their eyes aren't broken. Person that saw the horse, their eyes aren't broken. They're just looking at it from a different perspective. And that's what we, in general, this is what we would call a worldview. So I had this nice handout and everything, and then I forgot to print it out. So, sorry. Anyway, you wouldn't have even known I'd had a handout to be disappointed if I hadn't said that, though, right? So here's a definition. A worldview is the framework of truths through which you process your experiences and the truth claims you encounter. That's what we mean by a worldview. I'll just say that again. A worldview is the framework of truths through which you process your experience and the truth claims you encounter. So a worldview is a framework, or you might think of it as a lens. So, you know, you when you look through a lens, you think you're seeing the thing out there, but what you're actually seeing is a filtered version where it goes through the lens, through your glasses or whatever, and it gets shaped in a certain way, and then that's what you see, which is not precisely the same thing as seeing the raw thing that's out there. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a framework for the way that we look at stuff, the way we think about, you know, what's important. So you might say a worldview addresses three or four questions in the broad sense. Why are we here? What's all this about? What's wrong with the world? Pretty much everybody says, you know, there's something not quite right about the world, you know. But what is that? What's wrong with it? How did it get messed up? And then how do we fix it? And what should it look like? And how do we get there? And so a Christian looks at those, answers those three questions: creation, fall, and redemption. That's a broad perspective on a Christian worldview. Other worldviews will have a very different answer for those three things, but there are three basic things that we tend to answer in our worldview. So most people will not be able to tell you what their worldview is, but if you ask questions, you can kind of dig out the basic idea of what their worldview is, even if they've never really thought about it or never even heard that word before. Well, a Christian worldview, specifically, is a systematic way of understanding and valuing ideas and experiences based upon the teaching of the Bible. That's a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is a systematic way of understanding and valuing ideas and experiences based upon the teaching of the Bible. A Christian worldview should influence. It's not like we want to get rid of the framework. We need a framework. And it should influence the way we look at things. Everything. From the way we watch movies, like I just mentioned, the way we read the newspaper, the way we build relationships, the way we pursue our education, the way we work, what we think about work, the way we make decisions about life and death, how we determine what is right and wrong, but also how we determine what is important and what's not so important. Those are all things that are addressed by a Christian worldview. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to spend a few minutes digging into this passage. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning of verse 3. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now you know where the title came from. You know, every movie or book or something, somewhere in there, poof, there's the title. So there it is, you know. Anyway, so here we have 2 Corinthians 10 teaching us some things about the way that we are to engage in this life. So, and particularly the struggle that we're in. So what are some of the words that are used in this passage to indicate or to describe the struggle that we're in? Or that there is a struggle?
Flesh.
Sorry?
Flesh.
Flesh. Okay. It's a... It's not, well, it's, is it, what does it say about the flesh? We walk in the flesh, right? But that's not the way that we're fighting, according to the flesh. So in the flesh, not fighting by the flesh. Okay? I'm really just looking for primarily terms that describe, use words that would tell us that we're in a struggle. What words would we find there? Sorry?
Warfare.
Warfare. Okay? We're in a warfare. All right?
Strongholds.
Strongholds. Okay? So that's like a fort, right? So there's some digging in there that has to take place to overcome strongholds. Okay, what else?
Weapons.
All right. Anything else?
Destroy.
Okay. Destroy. And one of those is strongholds. What's another one?
Arguments.
Okay. Anything else?
Divine power.
Okay. There's one more I can think of.
Opinions raised against.
What's that?
It talks about opinions that are raised against something.
Okay.
Ten captive.
Okay. And take captive. Yeah, that's what happens in warfare too, often, right? Take captives. So these are some pretty strong words to describe what's going on here in our lives. And there is a struggle here. There's no question that Scripture tells us we are in a struggle. A struggle that is waging war. It has strongholds. There are weapons. Things are getting destroyed. We need power for that. In fact, we need divine power. This is the ultimate kind of struggle, right? Not just a small-scale, local kind of struggle. We're fighting against opinions that are raised up like a weapon against us, and captives are being taken. Okay, so this is serious business here. It's a war. It really is a war. And so sometimes when you hear that we need to stop talking about warfare in our culture. The culture war, so to speak, is not the same thing as what we're talking about here. But there is a war going on, okay? There's a spiritual war going on. And it does touch on the culture, the so-called culture war. All right, so now that tells us that we're in a big time struggle. Now I want to ask you, what words do you see that indicate that this is a conflict about truth? What do you see?
Against the knowledge of God.
Okay. So against knowledge of God. Okay, what else? What other words tell us that the realm in which this struggle is happening? Sorry?
Word pretension. I'm in the NIV.
Okay, I don't know. What is the equivalent word in the ESV? Has anybody figured that one out?
Lofty opinion, maybe?
Is that it? Okay, yeah, I think that's it. So let me go with that. Should have looked at other translations. I didn't think about that. Okay. What?
Arguments.
Anything else? see if in my list. So I can think of one more.
Every thought.
Okay, every thought. Captive is what that's saying. All right, so there is a struggle, and this struggle is in the realm of truth. It's a big deal. And it's something that we're engaged in, whether we like it or not. We don't choose whether or not to be engaged in this. We are engaged. We're called to be engaged in this. So if we, based on what this passage is saying, if we think, if we look at the world in a way that's contrary to Christ and His revelation, then in that particular way, we're being worldly and traitorous in this ultimate cosmic war. It's really important that we think right, because we are pressured by our culture to think in certain ways. And we're pressured by our fallen nature to think in certain ways. And we need to resist that. We need to fight that. Because to the degree that we buy into and we get shaped by those pressures, then we are being worldly and we are being traitorous. So just as an example, just to kind of get our wheels turning, or some examples to get our wheels turning here as we go into this class, your thoughts have been taken captive by worldly traitorous thinking if you think that people are basically good in themselves. That is not a Christian way of looking at people, that people are basically good in themselves. There is goodness, but it's because we're made in God's image. It's because God's restraining us, but it's not because of anything good in ourselves. If your thoughts have been taken captive by worldly traitorous thinking if you think marriage is merely a social contract, that we came up with that and we can adjust it. Your thoughts have been taken captive by worldly traitorous thinking if you think your body belongs to you to do whatever you please with it as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. No, we're made in God's image. We belong to Him. We are creatures. We're dependent. We are answerable to Him. Your thoughts have been taken captive by worldly traitorous thinking if you think that the only purpose of your job is just to put food on the table, and that the goal of working is to put food on the table and then save enough so that you can retire and just kick back and do whatever you feel like. That is not a Christian perspective on work. If your thoughts have been taken captive by worldly traitors thinking, if you think justice is defined by what feels right to you, if you think that science is a more reliable source of truth than Scripture, you've been taken captive. If you think you can know anything truly apart from God and a relationship with Him, then you've been taken captive. So these are areas where, to one degree or another, we are in this fight, and we are, to some degree, we're all taken captive by these things. Okay? These are areas where we need to fight back, where we need to identify where the enemy has gotten a foothold in our hearts and thinking, and fight back against that. And then fight against that in our body and in our families, and in the conversations that we have with people all around us. So what does it mean to think as a Christian? Let me give you very quickly, I'm going to give you six things. The number one is that it is spiritually renewed. Spiritually renewed. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So there's a renewal that needs to take place in our minds. It's a God-driven thing. We cannot do this on our own. We are to be transformed changed from the inside out, including the way that we think. Christian thinking is a supernatural activity. It's only possible by the operation of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of Scripture. Second thing is, we are dependent. We're creatures. We don't have ultimate reference points to the truth other than through our Creator. We are creatures by choice. It's a good thing. God made His creation and He made it good. And so we're not shaking our fists going, God, why did you make me this dependent being? That's a good thing. God is wise in His ordering of the world. And so we rejoice in that. And since God is the ultimate reality, then we're not going to ever have real knowledge apart from relating it to Him. If we're dependent and understand that, that implies humility in what we know and what we think we know. It implies prayer, because we go to the one who knows what we don't know. It implies submission to God's word, because He's given us a revelation of things that He wants us to know that we could not have known otherwise. Third thing is that it is to think as a Christian means we think relationally. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So the smartest scientist on the Auburn University campus who doesn't know the Lord is a fool who has despised wisdom and instruction. Yeah, he could probably, you know, balance chemical equations better than you can, and maybe derive some, you know, astrophysical equations that describe something in the world, but that doesn't make that person more truly knowledgeable, because they haven't related all that to God the Creator, who made all those things and even His mind to understand them. The fourth thing is that thinking as a Christian is purposeful. God has a purpose for us in this world, and it's to image Him. We're His representatives. We are we're here to be small, two-dimensional, you might say, representations of God. And so that's a purpose, a glorious purpose. And so God has a purpose in everything He does. And so our thinking ought to have purpose and meaning, and it ought to have, there ought to be goals to it, which includes, first of all, ultimately to glorify God in everything, but also to love our neighbors, ourselves. That's part of our purpose as we think. The fifth thing is that a Christian way of thinking is practical. There's an orientation towards action, because love is not something you just store up in your heart, but it's something that you express to others and to God. And so Christian thinking acts and serves. And the sixth thing is that Christian thinking is confrontational. And there's no way that you can walk away from this passage and not get the idea that Christian thinking is to be confrontational, because there's a fight. Wherever our worldview clashes with the worldview of the culture around us, there's going to be confrontation. That doesn't mean argumentative, rude, anything like that. It's simply that there are differences, there are contradictions in the way a Christian is going to think about the world and the way the people that are captured by the culture and their own fallen condition are going to think about the world. And so that calls us to lovingly, gently, but purposefully confront and challenge and reason, because the world is in rebellion and Christ holds out the truth. Okay? So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want to look at this passage just real quickly. It's a passage you're probably pretty familiar with. There's a lot of important stuff in this passage. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here we can see several things. First of all, that wrong thinking about God is a result of a broken response to God. It starts with, I don't want this God. I don't want the things that God has calls me to and holds me accountable to. And so as soon as that happens, then we start trying to justify that stance against God by thinking differently about Him. Maybe if I change what's true, then that won't pressure me so much. And so we begin step by step, or humanity begins step by step, to turn away from what is true, knowingly turning away from what is true. So we can see also that wrong thinking about God is part of God's just punishment on people who refuse to think rightly about Him. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So God just keeps withdrawing light. We can see that wrong thinking about God also leads to wrong action. They begin to worship creatures, basically making fools of themselves, worshiping creatures and then worshiping themselves and their own bodies. And finally, we know that only the gospel is able to rescue us from this darkened thinking about God and His world. We need the gospel. And just as a reminder here that we're not saved by right thinking. We're saved by the gospel. And right thinking is a fruit that follows the gospel. It's not the way that we become saved, by thinking rightly. So we cannot somehow cleanse our own thinking in order to be saved, and neither can we beat other people over the head with truth to get them saved. Okay? It is a fruit of salvation. It is not the cause of salvation. So let me just make a few observations here about worldviews in our culture today and how we need to think about these things. So this is probably true of most cultures, but today I would say that the prevailing view of knowledge in our culture is schizophrenic. It's like a split personality. So you have those, and you have specialists, you might say, people who tend to think in one or the other of these categories. But in our culture, we kind of flip-flop back and forth between these things. So one of them is the idea that everything is, the physical world is all there is. So this is sort of like the scientist or scientific materialism. materialism, we use that word two different ways. One kind of materialism is, you know, I want an 80-inch television, I want a Lambo, I need a big house, that kind of stuff. That's materialism. And so we want lots of material stuff. That's different from what I'm talking about here, because what I'm saying, materialism means that material is all there is. There isn't anything else. So materialism is just the notion that all of reality can be explained by material stuff. The physical world is all there is. So there is one perspective in our culture or worldview that's what we would call scientific materialism, and it tends to believe or camp out on that this is all just about facts. Okay, scientific materialism. And then there's another perspective that sometimes we would call this postmodernism, which camps out on what we would call values. The idea is that truth is made and not found. We don't discover truth, we basically make it by our own volition. It's what we feel deep inside our hearts is what's true and what's right. And that's kind of what we'd call a postmodernist perspective or a psychological perspective. Psychological man believes that reality is ultimately just, you know, what I think. That's what creates reality, is how I think about it. So the postmodernist would say, don't impose your facts on me. I have my own facts. I have my own reference point. You'll find that people will kind of flip back and forth whenever it's convenient between these two. And they don't necessarily rest in one or the other, although probably certain personalities tend to stay in one or the other of these. But both of these ways of looking at the world are anti-supernatural. They don't account for God. They don't account for something other than the here and now. And they're not integrated together. There's no way to explain the connection between materialism and all of reality is defined by what I think. Those two things can't be integrated together, but reality is one. And a Christian perspective integrates reality, because God is the creator of it all. He's the creator of our minds. He's the creator of all the things in the world. It's important for us to understand as we study through the idea of a Christian worldview that it matters not just so that we can be proud that we think precisely or something like that, or that we're academic or anything like that. That's not the point. But there's a spiritual battle going on, as we saw here, and it matters. It matters the way people think. It changes their allegiances. It changes the way they align themselves in looking at the world and living out their lives. And non-Christian worldviews, by design, create barriers to communicating the gospel and applying it to real life. It's super important. There are barriers. It's like those are the strongholds that non-Christian worldviews are building up so that they can fight against the truth of the gospel coming in so that they might be saved. And so it's very important for us to understand how the differences are in our different worldviews, and not just that we disagree on this particular issue, but this issue is because we have a larger area of disagreement. We can kind of dig down into that foundation or framework of our worldviews. So it's important that we be prepared to identify and then fight against those worldviews so that we can communicate the gospel and apply that to real life. So, for example, postmodernists, who tend to be the psychologically derived reality, Postmodernists don't recognize global truth claims when they hear them. If we say something's right or wrong, they're hearing, in my head, this is right, or in my heart, this is right. Not, this is the same for everybody. And so when you start talking about something like the gospel, then, you know, it would be kind of like, well, that I'm glad that works for you. That's not my truth. So you see the barrier that you have to overcome there? Then on the other side, we have materialists. Materialists will hear something that sounds like a myth. Just a myth that's used, kind of a story to explain life in non-material terms, but ultimately of no consequence, or something that's just a personal value. And so, because you can't ground the gospel in laboratory experiments. You know, it's not that kind of thing. It's an abstraction, not something that is tested in a laboratory. So Christianity is the only worldview that's not schizophrenic. It doesn't divide things up between the material and the immaterial in a way that can't be put together. And it addresses every aspect of life. And it's refreshing to think that instead of having like your little compartment over here, here's my work compartment, here's my family compartment, here's my religion compartment, here's my personal compartment. And all these things are like, they don't connect to each other. That doesn't make for a whole person and a whole life. But Christianity doesn't allow us to have these compartments, because Christianity speaks to all of these together. They're all part of the same. And whether you're a Christian or not, they're part of the same. And we simply recognize that. And so then, because of all these things, because we're in this warfare, because we need our non-Christian friends to hear the gospel, and because we're called to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, we're called to shape all of our life according to God's way of thinking. I mean, that's the right way of thinking, right? God's way of thinking. Who else do we know who has the position to know it all? It's only God. And if you haven't read Job lately, probably a good time to read Job, because it really, really humbles us into where we are and where God is compared to us. Only God knows everything. Only God is capable of knowing how this thing here fits with this thing over here. And I may not be able to ever figure that out because I'm finite, but I can know the one who does and the one who can explain that to the level that I need to know. Okay? So we're called to shape all of our lives according to God's way of thinking, because that is ultimately the reference point for all of our thinking. We so easily buy into cultural assumptions. I know it's easy to identify that with other people. Say, look how they're just like being shaped by the culture. Boy, we're all being shaped by the culture. It's kind of scary how much we get shaped by the things that we watch, the comments that we hear, the way, just seeing what everybody else around us is doing and pursuing and valuing. That shapes what we do and value and pursue. The culture is a very, very strong shaper of the way we think and the things that we desire and pursue. And so we need to be equipped constantly with better filters, a better framework, and challenges to the things that we assume. Sin has touched every aspect of our lives, and the gospel is bringing restoration to every aspect of our lives, and that includes our thinking. Renewing our thinking is part of our sanctification. It's part of growing in Christ. We're called to put on the mind of Christ. It's part of our growth as Christians. We're made in God's image, and so the calling to exercise your mind is part of the call that we have to image God. God is one who has infinite knowledge. And of course, we'll never have infinite knowledge, right? But we are called to reflect that knowledge by truth and to pursue it. So I'm going to stop with that. And next time we're going to, I think, if I continue on in the track, that I think we're going to unpack this whole idea of our calling to exercise our minds in terms of just being educated and learning and so forth. That's an important aspect of a Christian worldview. So any questions or comments? I know I said a lot here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and see what it says about how we are to handle truth, how we're to exercise our minds, the fact that we're in a struggle. And I ask, Father, that the reality of that struggle would deeply impress us so that we see that we cannot make progress in that struggle apart from divine power, apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, apart from the clear testimony of the truth of Scripture. And Father, we thank you that you have not called us to this alone, but you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ. You've given us pastors. We thank you, Father, that we can pursue these things together. We can call each other to faithfulness. We can challenge each other. We can go to one another and work through these difficult challenges. And I ask, Father, that as we continue through this, that we would be not grow weary in thinking hard and repenting where we need to, and believing the gospel and trusting that you are at work transforming us and renewing our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.